All right. Well, thank you for your attention. We finished up the series of the encounters that the people have had with Jesus. I thoroughly enjoyed doing that, and hopefully we'll be able to return to something like that again in the future, because it's so nice to be able to get to know these people that encounter Jesus, and each one of us have a story too, and I think it helps us to understand where we're at and how we can relate our story to other people as well. So what we are going to do now is enter into a small series. It'll be through August and the first week of September. This will be our Summer Psalm series, which we do every year. We do a little section of Psalms that we enjoy. I can stay in the Psalms forever. I mean, I read them every day. You know, it's not because a psalm a day keeps the devil away, that kind of thing. It's because there's just a wealth of information in there, and the more you read them, the more you see, and I will read one a day. I get through, I don't know, we were trying to figure out the math. I get it through 3+ times a year, so isn't that right? Something like that. And I just enjoy it. That's the part of my Bible that wears out the fastest is Psalms, and then the New Testament, and then the beginning of the Old Testament, and the poor prophets, they just are, you know, they're like new, they're pristine. I just don't spend enough time in the prophets. Which I'll share something in the prophets later today. But we want to look at a psalm, and this was a psalm that has been on my heart for a long time, and this was scheduled to be done, so it's interesting that the way worship was going and everything about the Lord knowing and the Lord caring for us and all of these things, Psalm 61, I think, is a good psalm to deal with. And the title of this message is Lead Me to the Rock. So what I want to do is read Psalm 61, there are 8 verses, and then we will pray, and we'll see where this goes, where the Lord takes us this morning in this. But this is one of my faves. Can you do that with scripture? Can you say fave? And this is one of my favorite psalms. So let's hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Let's pray. So, Father, as we look at your word this morning, as you have provided this Psalm of David, in your word, we pray, Lord, that you would prepare us, open our hearts and our minds to what you have specifically for each one of us today. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a greater understanding of how and where the rock is. We ask, Lord, that you would lead us this morning to that place of security, that place of vision, that place of understanding, that place of protection, that place of strength, that place of wisdom. Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Psalm 61, and this is the main point of my message. Psalm 61 shows us that this is not just a recorded event in David's life, but a wellspring of God's constant involvement leading all who seek to a stable and safe dwelling place, okay? And we're gonna look at 3 questions. The 3 questions are, where in the world am I? What kind of place is this? And a great place to hide, so how do I abide? Okay? So that's what we're going to look at, and we will see how far we get this morning. So where in the world am I? Verses 1 through the first part of the second verse. It says, "Hear my cry, O God, and listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint." We're going to stop there. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Now, this is an interesting psalm. It is a psalm of David. It was written for one instrument, one stringed instrument. It wasn't that David wanted to be first chair in an orchestra playing his harp or anything like that. It was written for one instrument, and it was written during the time when Absalom kind of came in and took over the kingdom, and David was exiled. And when he left, I believe he took his harp with him, and I believe he worshiped the Lord. I believe he wrote music. I believe this is something that he did. So this was written with that type of thing in mind. He could pray and worship in the midst of a trial. He could write songs to the Lord that ministered to his soul, that brought glory to God. It's a very moving psalm. It's a gut-level psalm. Spurgeon said Psalm 61 is a pearl, little but precious. That's how he appreciated Psalm 61 so much. And it is probably written during Absalom's time. That's when Absalom rebelled. He wanted to be king. He kind of kicked his dad out. And here's David in the middle of a mess. Not just any mess, it's a multi-mess. That's what's going on. It's a political mess. It's a family mess. It's an emotional mess. It's a relational mess. It's a spiritual mess. He's just all in the midst of just a bunch of stuff. And it tries to tell us where he's at. And it says, the end of the earth. I'm way out here. I'm not even quite sure where I am. He's probably not sure where he is, you know, in position geographically, but he may not be sure where he is emotionally and spiritually. He's just a mix of all kinds of emotions. And he calls out from the ends of the earth. He is where he wasn't planning to be. Have you ever been in that place where you ended up somewhere in your career or job or family or financially, you ended up where you didn't expect to be, didn't even want to be? Did you ever end up that? It's a pretty hopeless situation sometimes, and that's where David was at this point. He was wondering what was going to happen. But you know, one of the things you have to do when you're at that place, and this is what David shows us, you start where you're at. You don't say, well, if only this and this and this and this and this, then I could do well here. No, we start where we're at. If we're in the midst of something very difficult and very deep and not understanding what we're going to have to do to get out of it, we first start where we're at, and we start with God. That's where we start. We don't try to fix anything. We don't try to go anywhere else. You pray where you're at, even if it's from afar. A lot of times what we end up doing is we say we give up. We don't want to start where we're at. I just forget it. It's just too hard. I don't want to do that. But his cry and his prayer and his call, we're seeing what he's feeling. And that's where we've got to be. We have to realize that our feelings need to be towards God, not towards our situation. If our feelings are towards our situation, then we're already in trouble. We have to look up. We have to start looking at where God is. This psalm is like looking at someone's diary. Really, it's like opening him up into his heart. If you look at my diary, you will read how good the pancakes were at Twist. That's what you'll find in my diary and how many of them I ate. But David gets really deep. He gets deeper than I do. And this is good. And it gives a picture of his life. It gives a picture of his trial. And it helps us. This is a testimony of David. And it helps us. His testimony helps us as we walk through things. And then we can have a testimony so that we can help others walk through things. That's the nice thing about what Scripture does for us. It gives us a picture into his life and his trial and what he does to deal with it. So this is what we see. Just as David is in the weeds, so to speak, there are many times in our lives that go in the direction we don't plan. We don't want to go in. Where in the world am I? And it's difficult. It can be any age. You can be old. You can be young. It can be heart-wrenching. It can be just difficult. And we either we start to see things, and I'm going to give you three examples. We start to look at things in a couple of different ways. One of them is things start to pile up. So we start to have, oh, there's work problems. Oh, there's financial problems. Oh, there's family problems. There's relational problems. There's governmental problems. And we start to have these things pile up. And all of a sudden, we realize that we're feeling closed in, and we have this spiritual claustrophobia that's starting to happen around us. And that's a major issue. That can be overwhelming. We can be up to our neck with all of these problems. So maybe you feel like that. I'm going to leave you there right now if that's your problem. So kind of go, but you'll be all right. Or sometimes we feel like we're sinking. We feel like our life is in quicksand and we're starting to go down. And the more we try to fix things, the more we move around, the lower we start to go. And things are still difficult and we're just sinking and sinking and sinking. I'll leave you guys there. Then there is the stuff that suddenly you just don't expect. Your plans, your life is like someone who just dropped your plans and your life and your faith and your heart into a wood chipper. And then all of a sudden you hear this, and your life, I'll pick those up later, and your life just is a mess. And the problem, oh, what a mess. And the problem is, I think I got some in me. What we first do is we react and we start trying to piece it all together. We start trying to pick it up and we're moving around and we're frantic. Our life is a mess. What do we do? How are we going to straighten this out? I'll leave you guys there. Picking up pieces is another piece. You can't get victory when you're at this level of different things. We can't find the victory. We need to go to the rock. We need to go to the rock. What it is that I like about David's psalm is he's sharing this with us, and he doesn't remain in his problem. He doesn't remain there. You can remain there, but he doesn't remain there. There are lessons here. And we have to get these perspectives so that we can keep moving. We can't let these things overwhelm us. Otherwise, we are going to have trouble all the days of our life that are very overwhelming and overcoming, and we're not getting anywhere spiritually. We're not getting anywhere in our perspective, and it affects our outlook on life in many different ways. Even though David, this is the first one, even though David feels like he's at the end of the earth, it's not the end of his relationship with God. And that's important. Even though he's at the end of the earth, he doesn't know where he is. He has one constant, and that is his relationship with God. That's one of the things. The second thing to look at, trials and tribulations bring us closer to God and God closer to us. We have to look at them that way. If you have trials and tribulations, we go to God and he will come to us. Draw near to God, God will draw near to us. I mean, it's that simple. It's a nice little thing that you can rely on. That's the second thing. And then the third thing is God is not unaware. Just like I read in Psalm 139, God's all-knowing. He's a know-it-all. He's not unaware. He knows what you're going through. He has cried over his friend Lazarus's death. He has suffered just greater suffering than we'll ever suffer. He understands. He knows. So David continues to pray because he knows God, that God knows. And David continues in his prayer. Let's go to the second point. What kind of place is this? What kind of place is this? The second part of the second verse, it says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." Selah. When the word Selah is there again, it means it's something you should contemplate, something you should pause, something that you should look at. So let me read it again. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shadow of your wings." Selah. David knows his need. He says, "Lead me. Lead me." The word "lead" there, it says "bring me" or "guide me." I can't find it myself. That's what leading in the Hebrew. I don't know where I'm going. Guide me, lead me. Tell God your need. Humble. We got to be much more humble than we are. We need to humble ourselves. God has called us to a faith. Yes, but he's also called us to a dependence on him. It's not just, "Oh yeah, I believe what Scripture says. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Okay, thank you." And we move on our way. No, there's a dependence upon God. Asking the Lord to do things and asking specifics. Trust in the fact that he is God and he knows your situation better than you do. Reliance upon him is the way to go. Being reliant upon him. Lord, I just pray right now that you'd bring peace in children's ministry. Okay, so we want reliance upon him. That's the way to go. You see, sometimes we think we can fix it. And if we haven't reached that place of need, we keep thinking we can still fix it. We're kind of going down the wrong road. I can fix this. I can do this. I can still do this. I'm tough. You know, a lot of times we think that the church is some sort of spiritual dojo and we're supposed to be the head dragon in the dojo and nobody's supposed to know how we are and who we are and how we feel. We're strong, we're mighty, we can handle anything. God wants us to be humble, receptive to what the Lord has for us. He wants us to trust him, to see him move. It's in him we live and move and exist, it says in Acts 17:28. It doesn't say, "In him I live and I do what I want and I try to fix things because I can do it just as good." That's not how it works. Until things get hard and then we go finally say, "Okay, Lord, uncle, you know." You see, David cried out to the Lord constantly. Look at all the Psalms. David was always crying out to the Lord, not just when he needed it. Roxanne and I do everything together, don't we? We just do everything together. We went to the dentist together. I tried to get a room with two dental seats so we could hold hands and squeeze tight. They didn't bite. They wouldn't do it. But we go at the same time. But we also went and got our eyes checked together. They brought us in the examination room together and, you know, they blurred our vision together. It was exciting time for all. And we got our prescriptions and we went to the optometrist a little while later. And being the man of maturity that I am, we found that my eyes aren't as good as they used to be. You know, for years, this is the way I always wore my glasses. There was no need to, because I could see distant, you're a little blurry out there. Yeah, I could see fairly clearly. I didn't need them. My reading is horrible, but the distance vision wasn't as bad. You know, they said it helps, but you don't really need it. So this time he said, you know, your vision isn't quite as good. And so we went to the optometrist and he's reading the prescription and it says, he said, okay, your prescription is this and then this and this and this. And he said, and it says on here, constant wear. And so I looked at him and I looked at Roxanne and I said, does that mean I have to wear them constantly? And both Roxanne and the optometrist look at me like, what are you, some sort of alien? You don't understand what constant wear means? When we have to do something constantly, or when we have to do something that pushes us and changes us a little bit, we find it inconvenient. It's much more convenient for me to put my glasses on top of my head, and I know they're there if I need them, than if I have to wear them all the time. They don't feel the same. I see rims around them. It's not the same thing. But we're inconvenienced. But if we would just get over the inconvenience, we find out I can see more clearly. I can see things more clearly. David was constantly searching for God. Why was he doing that? Because he wanted to see God more clearly. He wanted to see his situation more clearly. He wanted to be able to walk through these trials knowing that God is there, that things were going to be all right, that God would guide him through. He wanted to always bring it before the Lord. Consistently and constantly. He wanted to go to the place, the rock that was higher than I and himself. There's a song, I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Sons of Sunday. I don't know if you're familiar with them. It's a bunch of worship leaders that get together and they write worship songs, and it's fascinating. I mean, these guys are fascinating. And they wrote a song called Higher Than I. I want to read the words to you. Says, when my heart is overwhelmed, when I barely trust myself, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When the night is closing in to remind me of my sin, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When the doubt is rising up, when it comes in like a flood, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Yes, lead me to the rock. It is higher than high. And they say, so much stronger. This is the chorus. So much stronger, so much greater, so much wiser, so much higher. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And the bridge is, where else would I go? Who else would I run to? Where else would I go? Where else would I run to? You see, the Lord's our shelter. The Lord's our shelter. He's our strong tower against the enemy. He's our place of refuge, a shelter covered by the Lord, the rock that is higher than I. David shares his desire, what he wants from the Lord. And I don't know if you pray like this. Do you ever pray the let me's? The let me prayers. You know, like my let me prayer is, Lord, let me have two desserts when I go to somebody's house, you know. Or Lord, let me have a good parking space in front of this location. So, and I'm not opposed to praying that one. Parking spaces, that's priority. But this is what David says. He says, let me dwell in your tent forever. Then he says, let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Those are the let me prayers. I love those prayers. We want stability. This is what David wanted. He wants stability. Jesus is the place. That's where we're to be. Jesus is the rock. He's the cornerstone that sets all things in alignment. So we want Jesus in the center of our lives constantly, even when things don't look that way, even though things are going running amok. Jesus' alignment is still there, the rock that's higher than I. That's the place of calm in the midst of storm, the place of courage when everything there in front of you is a reason to be fearful and scared. There's certainty in the middle of uncertainty. There is joy in the midst of sorrow. It's a place of faith and trust, belief, overcoming doubt. Bottom line for the believer, it's a relief knowing that I have put everything into God's hands. That's a relief knowing that. That's what David did. And that's what I want to do. And I recommend that you all do it as well. I put my trust in the Lord. It's the best place to be in. Lastly, last point, a great place to hide, so how do I abide? Great place to hide in the Lord. How do I abide? Verses 5 through 8, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Verse 5 says, for you, O God, have heard my vows. When you make a vow or a commitment, when we made our commitment to the Lord, when we've given our life over to him, it doesn't change due to circumstances. When circumstances start to say and whittle away at our faith and security in God, we've got a major problem. We're not going to be able to stand, as Ephesians talks about, against the flaming darts that are coming towards us from the enemy. Against the everyday life trials, we're not going to be able to stand if our commitment and our vow isn't strong. David says, for you, O God, have heard my vows. In other words, I want to keep them. I want to keep that commitment to you. A lot of times people just want to pick up their marbles and go home. It's too hard. No, we want to keep our commitment to God. We've given our life to him. We want to keep him. God is still God. He is still there. He is still available. In verse 7, it says, he will abide, or he will be enthroned before God forever. A better translation, if you really want to look at the Hebrew there, it's really abide. He will abide before God forever. And I think this is important because we want to learn to abide in the Lord. And abide in Hebrew, the word in Hebrew means to dwell, to remain, to sit down and stay there, have one's abode there, to be settled. Basically, it's home sweet home. That's what we want in our relationship with God. He is home sweet home. So how do I remain in this place of abiding? I think there are some things I want to share with you. We want to remain in this place or abide relationally. We want to do this relationally. God loves you. He's on your side. He knows what's best. He wants a deeper relationship with you. He wants to be on speaking terms. Speaking terms is a good thing. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Be on speaking terms with God. It's that relational desire that brought Jesus to earth. He so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to live among us, to die for our sins, to rise again and preparing a place for us. It's relational. It's relational. He's done it all for our good to build that relationship. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is relational, and it's part of the rock that is higher than I. The other thing is theologically, and you might say, oh, come on, Dave, let's not get all theological and weird word stuff. You know, we don't have to. But we want to accept biblical truth. That's what theology is. Theology means the study of God, okay? In college, the definition of theology is that science which derives truths from Scripture concerning God and formulates them into a connected body of doctrine. Strong's definition of theology. They ingrained it in me. I still remember it. I can't remember anything else, but I can remember that. It's important truth. It's important truth for us to know that truth is truth, that biblical truth is truth. God's word is true. Our sin is a reality, and we have a need of a Savior. That is true. It's all theological. It's all biblical. It's all relational. They're interrelated. He sacrificed. That's a theological truth. The forgiveness of man, theological truth. The power of God's Spirit to change our lives, to sanctify us, spiritual truth, theological truth, changes lives. These are solid foundations that are biblical and theological, and they're all a part of the rock that is higher than I. Then there's the spiritual side. You have the relational, you have the theological, now you have the spiritual side of things to abide or to maintain our spiritual standing and to move forward and to grow in God. That's an important aspect. Listen, as Christians, we are no longer bystanders in a lost world. That's not what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be spiritual participants in a lost world. Our spiritual walk is not a 12-step program, things that we check off every day to try to make things happen. Good morning, Lord, when we get up in the morning. Oh, check that off, I prayed. What's that all about? You read a verse in your Bible, check that off, I read my Bible. I'm doing great, I'm doing excellent. We start looking at things later on. We start looking at, okay, our checkbook, our 12-step program, of course, ends up being 300-step program, but we start checking things off and we're saying, we're good at this. I greeted my coworker this morning. That's my witness. I'm a witness for the Lord. I hugged my spouse today. Check that off. Well, got that over with. Don't have to do that again. You know, these things. I patted my kids on the head. Good morning, son. Good morning, daughter. Did it twice. My relationship with my children are great because I checked it off. If you have a checklist that you think will do the trick, you're wrong. It won't. It's impersonal. How do we relate to people? How are we supposed to relate to people? It's interaction. It's conversation. It's sharing a heart. It's being real. The spiritual, the relational, the theological connection all work together and help us to grow. So we end up going to God. If we have this idea that it's a checkbox system, we start to treat him like an unreachable entity. We're afraid that we're going to say something wrong. We'll overstep our bounds, our place. We're afraid that we'll offend him to such a degree that he won't speak to us again. If we're looking at things that way, we miss the point, and we think that God is some sort of shallow person, because we're the shallow ones. God isn't. People are. God's not. He wants to know our struggles. He sees our sin. When we're grieved, when we see other people's sins, it grieves us. Do you think God's grieved when he sees our sin? But he doesn't run away from us. He wants to help us. He He has concerns and desires for us. He knows about our disappointments and our sorrows, our pains and our predicaments. So what do? We talk to him. You talk to God and talk about him with others. Talk to God and talk to him about others. With others, not about others. Well, you can do that too. You read his word. Talk about his word with others. Read it and talk about his word with others. This is gonna help. When we're sharing our testimony with what God is doing in our lives, we're reading something, we're sharing what we're learning in our lives. This is golden stuff for the spiritual walk. And then we gotta worship him. And we gotta go to church and worship him with others. And that's where we can relate together, and we're all coming together, united together. Be relational, be honest, be loving, be curious. These things help us to abide on the rock that is higher than I. Now, if your life isn't a problem right now, life is like New England weather. Just wait a little bit, and something's going to happen. Something's going to come. This message is to help us through tough times. It's also to prepare us for those tough times. Now, as I mentioned, maybe there are things that are piling up. You people that are still suffering from claustrophobia when we were talking earlier. If you're feeling like you're suffocating, go to the rock that is higher than yourself. Maybe you feel like you're sinking in the quicksand. You have too many problems. You don't know how to dig yourself up. It's on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Go to the rock, which is higher than yourself. Maybe it's that sudden, unexpected stuff that's all over the floor here. And you feel like your life went through a wood chipper. Everything's a shredded mess. Go to the rock that is higher than yourself. I want to pray as we close. I want to pray for us. And I want us to bow our heads. And if you fit into one of these categories, if you feel like you're suffocating with things piled up in front of you, if you feel like you're sinking, if you feel like some of your life, and this doesn't mean your whole life, it means some of the things in your life has gone through the shredder, I just want you to raise your hand because I want to pray for you. So if there's anybody that would like prayer, if you feel there's an area of your life that you just don't know what's going to happen. It's good. It's almost everybody. So let's pray. I want you to repeat something to me. Just repeat, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Go ahead. You can do better than that. Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Okay, let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray for each person here because you know each person's situation. You are well aware of every intricate detail that they are walking through. Some of the things are just individual situations. Some of their life may feel like it's been through a wood chipper. Lord, I pray, Father, that you will lead them to the rock that is higher than themselves. Lord, the place that is secure, the place where once you were there, according to Psalm 27, you place them on that rock. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct them, that you would fill them with your peace, that you would help them to abide in you, to experience the fullness of your grace, your peace, your love. And Lord, I pray that you remind us, help us to remember that it is not a time for us to start to panic. It's not a time for us to try to fix things ourselves. Lord, it's a time to come to you. So we ask for your blessing and we ask for your care, and we ask for you to do something, Lord, to change some areas, to adjust, to give us clarity of vision and sight, because we're standing on the rock, which is higher than I. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. Instill it within our hearts. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.